We're going to be looking in 2 Timothy chapter 4 tonight, and a message I call Mortal Immortals. Let's stand together as we reverence the reading of God's Word, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. May God bless the reading of his word tonight. It's my prayer. You may be seated. As Paul concludes nears the conclusion of his last letter to Timothy, he turns to speaking of himself. He knows that his life, as far as this earth is concerned, is soon to be over. And thus the title of our message tonight, Mortal Immortals. We know that Jesus Christ has promised to all those who believe on him eternal life. And in fact, he would stand near the grave of his recently departed, soon to be resurrected friend Lazarus, and say, I am the resurrection and life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. We call that immortal, right? And yet Lazarus was laying there dead. Now that's bold talk. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's the title. Mortal Immortals. And Paul certainly knew about immortality. He talked about it. He talked about how that Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We know about immortality through Jesus Christ. Other religious expressions may have their myths, but we know about immortality because of Jesus Christ. We have the testimony of the one who lived and died and who is still alive, by the way. He conquered death and he lives forevermore. He introduces himself in exactly that expression in Revelation chapter 1. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Doesn't it have a ring to it? Forevermore. Yeah, I like that. Paul certainly knew about all these things. He also knew about the fact he was about to die. Mortal, immortal. So he gives us two statements in this passage about his death. He says, first of all, I'm ready to be offered. He speaks then of the Old Testament drink offering. In this, the people would bring what was usually wine, and they would pour it out on the altar in the temple as an offering of praise unto God. So when he would say, I am ready to be offered, he actually would say, and it could be translated, and some modern translations have it just this way, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. He considered his death then to be an act of worship, an act of praise to God. What a way to look at dying. My death, he says, is just pouring out a drink offering. Now, of course, you understand something. You understand about the finality of an act like that. In fact, it's used in the Proverbs. We must all needs die. The Bible says, and are like water spilt on the ground that can't be gathered up again. There's some finality in that. Once it is poured out on the ground, you can't gather it back up again. And so that drink offering that was poured out for good. And so there's some finality in this. I'm being poured out as a drink offering. I've reached the end of this. And my life then is about to be given as an act of praise to God. But also he speaks of his death in another way. The time of my departure is at hand. Now, for Paul, that would refer to the time when a ship would sail. Even in ancient times, ships had departure times. We would probably most naturally associate this with the departure time for airplanes. And yes, they do depart on time. It's always a good thing when you get there to the airport and you see that big on time sign up there. And you know that plane is leaving on time. That's a good thing. Might not see it much this holiday season. Might see it a lot. Who knows? But in this one, I want to assure you tonight that we all have a departure time. And in this one, it's always going to be right on time. Paul said, the time of my departure is at hand. And he understood then that as far as his life was concerned, it was time for his ship to set sail. So he gives to us a couple of statements then about his death. But he also gives us three statements about his life. And all of these are athletic metaphors drawn from the ancient Olympics. He says, first of all, I have fought a good fight. And this was a common expression that was drawn from what we would call the ancient Greco-wrestling matches. Like an ancient wrestler then, Paul had fought the match that was set before him. They did not get to choose their opponents. Their opponents were chosen for them as the matches would advance. And in the Olympics, then one would win and they would have another match. They would then fight the match that was set before them. And he had done that. I have fought a good fight like an ancient wrestler, and he knew that the match was now over. He says, I have finished my course. This, of course, would refer to the races, and Paul would see himself then as running the race and now crossing the finish line. The race was over. His race was done. And then lastly, he speaks of how he had kept the faith. And again, this is an athletic metaphor in this connotation. It meant that he had competed according to the rules and that he had refused to cheat. And that, of course, is the hallmark of any good athletic competition. The very essence of athletic competition is that you must play by the rules or be disqualified. So he gives us two statements about his death, three statements about his life, and then he speaks of the future. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. The ancient Olympians did not receive gold, silver, or bronze medals. They received the carefully woven garland crown. And by the way, in just a short time, it would have withered away. You see, within that crown, there was a reminder that the glory was fleeting. They received, he would say, a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Yeah, that fadeth not away. Paul was expecting then to receive that crown of victory when he stood on the platform in the presence of the Lord he had served so long and so well. It would have been great if Paul could have penned these words and laid his pen down and went to heaven. But it was not to be. Paul was going to be executed. As a Roman citizen, that meant he would have been publicly beheaded. So, Paul was immortal, but he was facing his mortality. When you're walking then the last mile of the way, but you aren't in heaven yet, how do you deal with that? From time to time, we might receive that report. We might get some, and I hate almost to say this, but I don't know what else to say. Sometimes we may get some kind of a premonition. I've dealt with a lot of people over the years who seem to have known instinctively. Maybe the Lord, maybe the Holy Spirit just gave them a warning sign. They knew what was coming. And they died of natural causes, but you know, they had notes made out. They had made plans, everything. Maybe you've had that kind of experience. Sometimes we get that message from the doctor that tells us there's months, weeks, days. Sometimes we have that internal knowledge. We know that something is coming. There may not be anything out of the ordinary as far as our life is concerned that would indicate that, and yet there's some awareness of our mortality. A lot of times, folk, we just go through life and we don't have a clue. I'll tell you, I can't even begin to tell you tonight the numbers of people that I've seen that have just gone to sleep and woke up in glory. And what a way to go, by the way. If it give me my preference, that's the way I want to go. And not have a clue of anything. I'd rather be healthy right up to the very end, go to sleep, and wake up walking on streets of gold and say, well, looky here. What have I done? Man, look what the Lord's done. What a great thing. But it doesn't always happen that way for us. I've told you before about an old preacher friend, a revival meeting that we were having many years ago. I was leading a singing. And Brother Lee was the evangelist's name, an old man, white-headed old man, much older than me, but I got the white-head part early. But I remember when he finished his sermon, tucked his Bible under his arm, raised his hand to make a point, went to heaven. I'll never forget it. What a way to go. He didn't have a clue that that was going to happen that night. By the way, you know what his last sermon was on? It pays to serve Jesus, not making that up. That's what he preached on that night. It pays to serve Jesus. We don't always get the warnings. We don't know. But we live under the constant awareness. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, the Bible tells us. Preacher, this is kind of a morbid sermon for this kind of year. It's a morbid sermon for any time of the year. I'll tell you what, though. We got a lot of folks in this church family right now. Some of you know it, more of you don't. All of us live under this awareness. How do you live as a mortal, immortal? Knowing that we're going to live forever, but not down here. And I don't mind telling you also what got me started thinking about this. I actually had a conversation this week, just one of those conversations that cropped up somewhere out of the clear blue sky, where I was at an eye appointment to a doctor, gone to the doctor, and was just conversing with the lady who was running some of the tests on my eyes, and we were talking about getting older and all the things that go along with getting older, and for some reason or another, it came up about living to be 1,000. And she said, wouldn't you like to live for 1,000 years, she said. And I said, not down here, just that quick. Not down here. Mm-mm. I wouldn't want to live to be 1,000. Not if the next 900 and however many years, 35 years, is going to have me going down like I have the last few years. And all the aches and pains multiplying that we see and the difficulty. I don't know how that worked for Methuselah. I didn't know Methuselah. I don't know how it worked back in those days. I don't know. Maybe that process of decay didn't get going as fast on them. I don't know. But that got me to thinking. Because my response was that, listen, I'm going to live forever, just not down here. And we're going to go to glory. And we can be changed, and once he changes me, then, and I have that body fit for eternity, then yeah, I'd be comfortable wherever he sends me, wherever he wants me to be. But now we're living out this life of the mortal immortals. How do we do it? What do you do when you're going through this life with this awareness? But even more acutely tonight, what do you do when you're basically through with this life, or getting close to being through with this life, but you're not in heaven yet? And that's where Paul was. And he gave us a great example tonight. Some of you may need this tonight. Some of you may need to put this back in your files and just remember it. What do you do when you're through with this life, but you're not in heaven yet? The first thing he did was he sought the company of good people. 2 Timothy 4:9. Do thy diligence, he says to Timothy, to come shortly unto me. Verse 21, Do thy diligence to come before winter, said it twice. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pudens, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. Come quickly, come before winter. And even with those words, there was no guarantee that Timothy would have arrived in time. It's difficult to think of this great champion of the faith dying alone, but it might have happened. He may have preached alone, he may have suffered alone, he may have even died alone, but he was never really alone, because he would say in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. The Lord stood with me. You know, we had the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll talk more about that in just a moment, when he told us that I will never leave you nor forsake you. When you've gone the last mile of the way, you won't have to walk that mile alone. Amen. Jesus will be there with you. So we seek the company of good people. Then the second thing Paul did is he thought about, he considered those who would carry on after he was gone or not. And I say or not because the first one is, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry, and Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. Paul took a quick look around at his co-laborers in the faith. Not everyone who had started out would finish the way Paul did. Demas had left. Crescens went to Galatia. Titus went to Dalmatia. Timothy was at Ephesus and was going to leave, would be to Paul, to be with Paul. Then he would need a replacement there. So Tychicus was already on the way. Erastus was at Corinth. Trophimus was at Miletum, recovering from some illness. Luke was with him in Rome. Timothy was to pick up Mark. Aren't you glad he put that one in? Timothy was to pick up Mark, because he was profitable to him for the ministry. Go by and pick up Mark. I need to see Mark. Some of these would make it in the ministry. Some of them wouldn't. Some would finish well. Some wouldn't. Sometimes I take a quick look around to think of the ones that I started out with in seminary back in August of 1977 in our first year seminary class. In fact, Sister Karen, who goes with us, who goes to church, she's usually sitting right back there. Sister Karen and I spoke of this just a few weeks ago. She brought it up to me. Many of those men I've lost track of completely. They're not serving anymore. Some are still serving Jesus, but are no longer in ministry. Some have graduated on to glory, and some have gone down in disgrace. There's only a handful of us left. It started out in 1977. I mean a handful. For many years, I've had my eyes then on those that are coming up behind. And it reminds you then of how important Paul's statement in 2 Timothy 2:2 is. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. But this isn't only, you see, a ministry connotation, although it's given in that passage. Paul had his mind on those who were coming behind him and those he needed to see, some he needed to encourage. But in this strange situation, this situation in which we all find ourselves, this mortal immortality, the fact that we're going to live forever, but we're not going to live forever down here, and it leaves us all in that situation of considering those who are coming behind. Solomon did that. He spoke of how that we're going to leave everything we have to somebody else. And he then asked a question. Who knows whether he'll be a wise man or a fool? Everything that we have will be left to someone else. And they can either use it wisely or squander it. It's up to them, right? Kind of. It's up to them, but to a large degree, it's also up to the them that we've made them, the person we've helped them to become. It's why it's so important, you see, for us to invest in them. That's what he said, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you have learned Don't keep it to yourself. Don't take it to the grave. Invest it in others. Leave it behind. Put it in those people that are precious to you so that they then can pass it along to others. Think of those who are coming behind you. The third thing that he did was he sought the comfort of God's word. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee. And the books, but especially the parchments. There's a powerful connection between God's people and God's word. Certainly Paul considered a meager creature comfort when he asked for a coat, especially before winter. He wanted Timothy to come for winter, bring my coat, because if I'm still alive through the winter, I'm going to need it. Especially though he longed for those special copies of the words of God, for the writings of God's people, the parchments that were so special to them. And I don't think it was boredom that Paul was struggling with. There's comfort to be found in the reading of the Word of God, especially at this time in life. And the time when we're facing our mortality, the time when we feel that icy finger of death, the time when we're walking through the shadow, the valley of the shadow, we need the Word of God. There's power in it, yes. Wonder-working power in the Word of God, yes. But there's also comfort in it. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 18 tells us that by two immutable things, that's unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. This hope, the hope that is guaranteed to us by the promises of God, the promises of the God who cannot lie. This is the anchor of our soul. And it is hope. It is a hope that anchors us into the harbor of heaven. I hope you got that hope in you tonight. You need it. Lastly, you think a lot about the coming victory. It's interesting how Paul plays this out for us. Verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must beware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, and the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul looked back then, even at this hour, on some very painful experiences. People do things to us that right up until the end of life, they're still coming up in our mind and in our heart. We don't know who Alexander the coppersmith was. We don't know what he did to Paul. We don't know. He did him much evil. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands tonight, but has you ever had anybody do you much evil? Paul did. Here at the end of his life, he's thinking about him. What did he do about it? He left him with God to repay his actions. And he warned others about him because he knew that Alexander had done this to him. And if he had the opportunity, he would do it to Timothy too. So it's apparently somebody that might have been in the proximity of Ephesus because that's where Timothy was serving. Alexander the coppersmith did me bad. And he'll do you bad too. May the Lord repay him according to his work. So what did he do? He left him with God and he warned others. That's pretty good policy. It's a pretty good way of dealing with those deep-seated hurts. Give it to God. Lord, I'm just going to turn this over to you. I don't need to repay them. You take care of them. It's good policy. And warn others who might be crossing paths with them. Good policy. Others had bitterly disappointed him. It's hard to know if you put them in our heart which one of these hits the hardest. The people who do us wrong or the people who let us down. Both of them bite deeply. So what did Paul do with those people who had bitterly disappointed him? And remember, he doesn't have a lot of time left. Not a lot of time to get out there and mend relationships, look people up, have a little talk, go to Waffle House and sit down over a cup of coffee and try to make things right. He didn't have a lot of time left for all that. What are you going to do with those bitter disappointments? Just take them to the grave? Nope. What did he do? He prayed to God to forgive them for their shortcomings and failures. You know, you can't pray to God to forgive somebody without forgiving them yourself. It's impossible. Lord, forgive them. And through it all, then, God has stood with him and strengthened him so that the gospel could be proclaimed. Alexander had done him wrong, so he turned him over to the Lord and warned Timothy about him. That's a good policy. Others had disappointed him. He prayed for God to forgive him. That's a good policy, too. And then he thought about all the ways that God had blessed him, all the things God had used him for, all the ways God had worked in his life. And the same God that had brought him through all of those things was now going to deliver him into his everlasting kingdom. Yep. Paul was immortal, but he was mortal. So are we. It's mortal immortality that we have through Jesus Christ. But we look forward to the time that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. For this corruptible, he said, must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, I love that statement. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Yeah. Mortal immortals. I hope you have your immortality issue settled tonight. And though you know that you're not going to live forever down here, you still have that blessed hope in you. We might go out with the shout, as we like to say. And in case you don't know what that means we're anticipating the time when the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain be caught up together and meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Paul said, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. I've got a perfectly good burial insurance policy and a whole lot of life insurance that I hope I never get to use. Just leave it with them. What are you going to do? I don't know. Just they'll, whatever. I guess when I stop making the premiums on it all, it'll all go away. I don't want, I ain't going to worry about it. Hope I never get to use it. I hope I go out with a shout. So do we all. But we may not. But either way, this mortal is going to be putting on immortality. And then shall be brought to pass the saying, death is swallowed up in victory. Yeah. Let's stand together, please.